You set up now, have you?
Okay.
Here we go. One should therefore understand what is duty and what is not duty by the regulations of the scriptures. Knowing such rules and regulations, one should act so that he may gradually be elevated. Purport. As stated in the 15th chapter, all the rules and regulations of the Vedas are meant for knowing Krishna. If one understands Krishna from the Bhagavad Gita and becomes situated in Krishna consciousness, engaging himself in devotional service, he has reached the highest perfection of knowledge offered by the Vedic literature. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu made this process very easy. He asked people simply to chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, and to engage in the devotional service of the Lord and eat the remnants of foodstuff offered to the deity. One who is directly engaged in all these devotional activities is to be understood as having studied all Vedic literature. He has come to the conclusion perfectly. Of course, for the ordinary persons who are not in Krishna consciousness or who are not engaged in devotional service, what is to be done and what is not to be done must be decided by the injunctions of the Vedas. One should act accordingly without argument. That is called following the principles of Shastra or Scripture. Shastra is without the four principal defects that are visible in the conditioned soul: imperfect senses, the propensity for cheating, certainty of committing mistakes, and certainty of being illusioned. These four principal defects in conditioned life disqualify one from putting forth rules and regulations. Therefore, the rules and regulations, as described in the Shastra, being above these defects, are accepted without alteration by all great saints, acharyas, and great souls. In India, there are many parties of spiritual understanding, generally classified as two, the impersonalist and the personalist. Both of them, however, lead their lives according to the principles of the Vedas. Without following the principles of the scriptures, one cannot be elevated. One cannot elevate himself to the perfectional stage. One who actually therefore understands the purport of the Shastras is considered fortunate. In human society, aversion to the principles of understanding the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the cause of all fall downs. That is the greatest offense of human life. Therefore, Maya, the material energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is always giving us trouble in the shape of the threefold miseries. This material energy is constituted of the three modes of material nature. One has to raise himself at least to the mode of goodness before the path to understanding the Supreme Lord can be opened. Without raising oneself to the standard of the mode of goodness, one remains in ignorance and passion, which are the cause of demoniac life. Those in the modes of passion and ignorance deride the scriptures, deride the holy name, and deride the proper understanding of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They disobey the instructions of the spiritual master, and they do not care for the regulations of the scriptures. In spite of hearing the glories of devotional service, they are not attracted. Thus they manufacture their own way of elevation. These are some of the defects of human society which lead to the demoniac status of life. If, however, one is able to be guided by a proper and bona fide spiritual master who can lead one to the path of elevation to the highest stage, then one's life becomes successful. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports to the 16th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavad Gita in the matter of divine and demoniac natures. Om Dhyanati Mundasyajana Jina Shlakya Chakshom Nitamina Tasma Shri Guru Vinama Shri Chachanam Nam Shnam Staptam Yer Utle Swam Rupa Gramayam Viratis Vabarati Kama. One should therefore understand what is duty and what is not duty by the regulations of the scriptures. Knowing such rules and regulations, one should act so that he may gradually be elevated. So, last week we were talking about the bogi yogis, the bogus yogis, and we went from there, and we're on the subject of the divine and demoniac nature. So, Krishna here is explaining what it is to be demoniac and what will lead you to lower species and hellish punishments. This is your fiery, scary stuff. No, this is showing us the opposite of what we should be aiming for. And it's a big theme of this is actually following or not following the scriptures. And we discussed a little bit about fanatic following scriptures last week and this and that. Just to clarify, because just following, you know, rule books stringently doesn't mean you're going to attain Krishna. But naturally, the demon is in the mode of ignorance. And the mode of ignorance or mode of passion and ignorance, passion leading to ignorance. But ignorance is those who do not know what to do. They don't know what is duty and what is not duty. Whereas the person who is following the regulations of the scriptures knows what duty is and what is not duty. And this is what this verse is about. It is talking about either you have your karma yogis or your jnana yogis or your bhakti yogis. This is pointing out that yes, bhakti is independent of all things, but we still follow scripture. And you see our tradition does this a lot. We're a scriptural tradition. We're not like the Sahajiyas. Sahajiya means natural. The literal meaning is natural. They name themselves the naturalists, you know, the organics, the bio-bhakti. They're free from the pesticides of rules. They don't need scriptures. That's what they claim. And in the previous week, I was talking about these various famous Neo-Vedantins, and they just say it's about feeling as well. They use this feeling sentiment that we appreciate in our philosophy, but they take that and they isolate it and they remove it from the philosophy. And as Prabhupada says in the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, in the introduction, he says, religion without philosophy is fanaticism, and philosophy without religion is mental speculation. And what he's saying here is that scriptures is the philosophy that is not mental speculation. Because why? Because it is free from the four defects. Those who don't accept scripture are relying on their own senses, their mind and their gross senses and their own material intelligence. And as we know, this is fraught with these defects which we have here. And hold on. Yes. Imperfect senses, the propensity for cheating, certainty of committing mistakes, and certainty of being illusioned. I should just know them by memory, but I usually make a mistake on that one. So these are the defects that you will find in anyone, even great people. They're material defects, so you could find them in spiritual people even, but in relation to their material qualities. And this is a real shallow thing to do, because spiritual people should not be judged on material qualities. It's spoken about in the Bhagavad Gita and other places too. If you find a guru who is blind, does not mean the guru is spiritually blind. Like Dhritarashtra was blind and he was spiritually blind. His sons were explained as being spiritually blind. If he's lame, does not mean he doesn't know how to walk the path of bhakti. If he's, you know, all these defects, you know, I know a lot of devotees get caught up in the material opinions of spiritual personalities. What is their opinion on the economy, on UFOs, on this and on that? And then they judge this person from this scope. This is not how you judge a devotee. You shouldn't judge a devotee in the first place. But if you want to analyze the purity of a devotee, you ask them questions pertaining to spiritual matters and you see. And I don't mean find like a really technical part of the Shastra and then ask them for some little, you know, detail. You know, what is the time difference between here and Brahmaloka? Can you explain it in a graph? It's spiritual matters. It's not mental speculation. It's not categorized thinking. It's beyond these things. But people want to think that their own intelligence that they have concocted from their various sources is superior to that of those who have descended from beyond the realm of material intelligence. This is what we're dealing with. You know, I'll give an example. I'm doing my dissertation now on Vedic cosmology, and you could argue that Prabhupada was not expert in Vedic cosmology. There's a lot of evidence to suggest it. But doesn't mean he wasn't expert in presenting the philosophy of bhakti. Obviously not. I mean, he wrote it like he breathed. I mean, you could go through and you could try and find every single philosophical defect in the Bhagavatam, but the point is, while you're doing it, you might just miss the fact that it's just like overwhelmingly populated with a vast knowledge of bhakti, scriptural knowledge of bhakti. So it's not that we're searching after something material and we're not searching for some material justification, we're searching for spiritual. But this purport is saying, even if you're a materialist, even if you're a materialist, you should still follow the scriptures. And this is important because the scriptures are made to stop us from falling into this demoniac life. There's constant reminders to not get ourselves in trouble. And I don't just mean like spiritual trouble, because spiritual trouble means really just being stuck in this world, because it's just distracting. You know, distracts us from Krishna. Material trouble means, you know, getting yourself into punishment from the modes of material nature. Intensifying the grip of the three the threefold miseries of material life, which are adhyatmika, adhibhautika, and adhidevika. The miseries caused by I'll start from the end to the start. Adhidevika, the miseries caused by the demigods. We call them natural disasters. You know, miseries caused by tornado, drought, rain, snow, all these things. Adhibhautika, miseries caused by other entities and other beings. So, you know, bhakti such and such, spilma kitri, or, you know, this person doesn't agree with me and we had a fight, or he actually physically punched me, so I told the temple president. And adhyatmika, which is miseries within ourself, which is like, oh, I'm this, I'm that, I'm depressed, you know, I don't want to live anymore, I'm just over it, and blah, 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 blah. In the 11th canto, it's interesting because when you get into Sankhya yoga, they link this all up, because the demigod controls something and then it uses an element, and then we personally feel the pain. So ultimately it's all suffering within ourselves is the point. But yeah, these are the miseries of the material world, and they're intensified by breaking the rules that are set out for this material world. This material world has rules. It is a game, so to speak. It's a game. It's, there's rules, like you play soccer, and if you hit someone, you get a yellow card, and you know, or a red card for a series, and then you sin binned, you're banned from the match, or this or that, and your reputation is down. Maybe in our sports, the punishments are not, you know, physical or so much more than that, but regardless, there are rules to society, and then there is punishment. The term freedom is a relative idea. I would say, in the material world, freedom means, well, you can do whatever you want, but you will suffer the consequences. And therefore, we don't do everything we want. We do things judging by the consequences. I mean, how often are you eating lunch because you just like to eat? I mean, it doesn't mean you don't like to eat, but mostly you're eating lunch because you need to eat because you're hungry. So this is how we govern our world. We sleep because we need to sleep. And very occasionally, in our very busy days, we get to sleep for the sheer pleasure of sleeping, if that ever happens. And all these things. We are actually doing things out of necessity, out of the rules of the system. And if you break the rules, then things become harder. You know, you lose. You end up, as it says, the demoniac person, he gets pushed down and down and down. And at one point, Prabhupada explains how this is the mercy of the Supreme, because when you're in an animal body, you don't accumulate more karma. So at least when you're down, 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 you're not at a level to make yourself even in more suffering. But ultimately, that's the point. If you're disobeying the system set out by God, and he wrote an instruction manual, who knows how, you know, usually when you get a new gizmo, you get an instruction manual, and 90% of people throw the instruction manual aside, use it until they break it, and then they wonder why. I mean, I've done it. If it's simple enough, you know, it's got a button on, off, up, down, round, round, you know, and 6 other buttons I'm never going to know, I don't know, or 40 other buttons I don't know, and I'll press them every now and then when I get bored, and see if it blows up. So this is how we do life. We come here, there's an instruction manual, phone meter, okay, yeah, whatever. Should be simple enough. Okay, 1 foot forward, next foot forward, da da mama, and we learn life. And we ignore the instruction manual. And we ignore all these little buttons that, you know, the escape button. Free yourself from material misery, or, you know, give yourself more material pleasure even. This is the point. We're not even just rejecting Krishna. We're rejecting the impetus of material pleasure if we're rejecting scripture. Because, hey, Krishna put it all there. He put it all in one place because we might just, when we're looking for ways to enjoy material life, we might just accidentally trip on devotional service. We might just coincidentally bump into the way to get out of here. While we're trying to increase our pleasure, we might realize that there is a pleasure beyond this world. So Krishna does this. He put all the most advanced sciences and diplomacies in books, well, arguably in words that were spoken, in sources that also pertain spiritual knowledge to release us from this incarceration. Because you could have a cell that is, you know, just concrete floor, or you can have a cell that has cushions and bedding and things, but it's still a prison. You know, this is the thing, they have some very intense prisons out there, you know. Get caught for smuggling drugs in Bali, see how that turns out. It's great fun. A lot of Australians have, you know, the drug dealing Australians go through Bali and they get caught for smuggling drugs. Supposedly, maybe they did, maybe they didn't, regardless. And they end up in these prisons, and it's like, you know, good luck if you can even drink the water, what to speak of eat the food, or sleep, or, you know, get your own space. Or they could have, and a lot of the time the government is trying to pull them back to Australia, at least put them in an Australian prison, because Australian prisons are comfortable. You know, we have nice weather and plenty of space, you know, and guards don't beat you as often or at all. And everyone's nicely dressed and fed. So there is different comfort levels in the prison, but it's still a prison. But regardless, if you want to stay in the prison, the book is there, how to enjoy your prison life. And in the book there's also the section how to please the warden so you can leave. You know, it's like, you know, the behaviors you must follow to live peacefully in the prison, and then the behaviors you can follow to be released from prison. They're there in the same source. So one or the other is going to be more enjoyable than suffering. You know, it's quite simple, but anyway, it's not that hard. There's plenty of rules and this and that, and you can get really entangled in it, but the basic stuff is very simple, you know, respecting other people and, you know, just respecting other people's freedom while you're in this world. You know, make sure that your enjoyment isn't at the major expense of another person. You think about it, you're enjoying something, you know, who is being exploited? Are they pleased with being exploited, or do they not want to be exploited? Do I have to exploit someone? You know what I mean? You can get down to every single little thing, you know. The Western society is arguably exploiting all the third world countries for our comfort, you know. this is the system we participate in. I don't want to get into big, you know, government controversies or things, but this is the point. Who are we exploiting for our enjoyment? And the scripture entails a society where you can enjoy all you want, but just make sure everyone is looked after. You know, a Vaishya is not just a businessman. He's not a sweatshop owner. He's not, you know, one of these corporations we have. He makes money. He makes more or less than they make. Regardless, he makes money or he makes goods that are valuable. But he takes care of the cows. He doesn't send them to slaughter. He looks after his workers. He gives them, you know, health care and, you know, this and that and this, clothing. And most people spend so much money for all sorts of insurances and things and that, and constantly in fear that no one will be there to protect them. They have no master, in other words. You know, the Brahmins, you see, they didn't really care so much. But even if the Brahmin did care, there was always some wealthy Brahmin or Kshatriya, some wealthy Kshatriya or Vaishya to take care of them. The Shudras, they would not worry. They had a master. And it actually says if they had no work, if somehow they had no work, there was a process to, you know, they could, they knew they had the skills to make certain goods and sell them, like baskets and things, you know. So there's a whole system here in the scripture for a society that is natural and reasonably enjoyable if you want to stay in this material world. Or there is the escape card if you ever want to take it. If even the enjoyable is not enjoyable enough or satisfying enough, then there's something more. But we choose to not approach the scripture when we're sourcing out our material sense gratification or our life satisfaction. We choose to look beyond and just see if we can figure it out. We use our imperfect senses to make stuff up. And maybe if I had this drug with that place and these people, then I will have some fun. Or this drug, and then see if you end up in the hospital, which is where most people do. The advantages of the modern system is it is designed to alleviate the modern problems. You know, at least now when you overdose on drugs, there is a procedure to save your life, if you're lucky. You know what I mean? Like, we have a society that's based on trying to fix the problems we create by having a bad society. It's a reactionary society. The scriptural society is a proactive society. Like, Ayurveda is also like this. It's a medicine that is designed to stop you from getting sick. Whereas the Western system is mostly a system that's designed to cure you once you are sick. So, what do you want? Do you want to go up and down in material misery, or do you want to have stable material enjoyment, or do you want to have, you know, just a life free of these things? This is up to everyone. But ultimately, the person who approaches the scripture, he has the advantage that he can either enjoy materially, or he can progress to spiritual. Are there any questions or comments at this time? I do straight up.
Okay. So the first point is that you said following too strict. So I feel that this is a little bit of a misconception, maybe not on your part, but in general.
Yeah.
That it's called Niyamagra.
Yes.
The point is that Niyamagra means that you follow, but you don't know the goal.
Yeah.
And this is sometimes misused, actually. To not follow fanatically. There's nothing wrong with following fanatically. I mean, there might be some things wrong, but it's not being done enough, I think we should have more people following fanatically. As long as they're on the goal, it's fine.
Yeah.
I mean, it's never good to be too fanatic, but there's nothing wrong with being a little bit fanatic, as long as you know why you're doing it.
Yeah.
The problem is, if you just come to the programs, and fanatically, you show up, but you don't really know why you're doing it.
Yeah.
That is Niyamagra. It's not so much the fanatical part, it's more the part where you just follow it, but you don't know why.
Yeah.
And the opposite is you don't follow it at all.
Don't follow it at all.
That is very clear.
Yeah.
All you are is that. So you have to be careful that we don't use that Niyamagra as an excuse that, you know, you don't be too fanatical. That's not what it says.
Now, as far as I know, it's you follow what is comfortable to follow. If you follow more, you can follow more, you know what I mean? You're only going to make more progress by following more things if you understand the goal.
Yeah, but I'm just saying it's another discussion.
Yeah, of course.
Following fanatically, but knowing what you're doing is not Nyingma. That's just fanatical.
Yeah.
It's good. In one sense, it's good.
Yeah. Well, I mean, here it's saying we would argue that the fanatic follower of scripture is better than the person who doesn't follow.
And my point exactly.
Yeah. No, definitely. I think, it's a point. It's now we have a very popular trend, well, it's probably gone for so many years and decades, of liberalism, of, it's not really about following rules, it's about the feeling, which so many of these, sahajis and things. Like I pointed out, we're a scriptural tradition. We're not as liberal as the sahajis. Lord Chaitanya was the most liberal incarnation, but he was a strict guy, He was very strict. Considering the modern liberal ideas. You explain all merciful, Lord Chaitanya to some people and his rules, and they'll be like, okay. People are into just getting everything for nothing or expecting everything for nothing more so, and not putting any effort or any endeavor. But no, you have to, you have to follow rules. These are, like I say, these are rules. They're for following. It's not that there's no rules. But that's the thing I realized, I got that class once, for topical class, about truthfulness or honesty or both. It ended up being one or the other. And the point is, it's a means to the end. So if you understand the end, most of these scriptures don't talk about bhakti. I mean, good luck finding bhakti in the Vedas. You can find the word there, but it probably doesn't mean what you think it means. But it's the goal. So then once you know the goal, then you figure it out, I know when I was in school, we look at this world as a school, my math teacher was always very nice to me because I knew the calculations. The workload I did was nothing. But I just had that gift of mathematics. So the teacher would treat me nicely because I knew the goal. The other kids, I could get away with twice as much mischief. I wasn't, really mischievous. But, I could just kind of, as long as there wasn't too much disturbance, because I knew the goal of the mathematic, what she was trying to teach. So she would go around and, discipline these other people, make sure they're reading their books, and then walk past me and, just keep going. So the devas are like this also, they go around and they go around and they check the people who are miscreants, but if you follow Krishna, then they're like, oh, don't touch him. It's the story of Arjuna. the Yamadutas went there and they got beaten up or kicked out or whatever. And Yamaraj is like, oh yeah, don't touch a Vaishnava. Yeah. No, thank you, Madhu. It's not about not following. Madhu's got next question.
The next one was I think you more or less got it down because you got your point about the free card just to make it clear that, because it sounds a little bit again, it's not really a criticism because I think you kind of explained it well, but I still want to emphasize it because this is a very prominent materialistic philosophy, mm-hmm. Not encroach on other people's enjoyment, especially in Amsterdam. This is the main philosophy. That as long, this is, I figured out, this was my father's philosophy, and this is also why he felt better than me. He felt better than me because he felt, I'm not, you can, everybody can do whatever they want.
Yeah.
As long as I don't hurt anybody. This is a materialistic philosophy. But then he added on that, but I'm actually better than you. He wasn't saying it, but this is what he was thinking. I'm actually better than you because I'm not forcing myself into a religion, and I'm not forcing others like that.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm actually better than you.
Yeah.
So anyway, the point is that what we're really trying to do is to please Lord Krishna.
Yeah.
It's not so much, because this is kind of a varnashram dharmic, it's kind of a materialistic philosophy that, don't bother anybody, make sure that when you pursue your happiness, that you don't encroach on other people's happiness. Of course, this is a very materialistic philosophy.
Yeah.
We just try to please Lord Krishna, and we don't care if it disturbs others. Like, for instance, with Lord Arjuna. He slaughtered thousands and thousands of people, because Lord Krishna told him to do it.
Yeah. shout out.
No, explains you only do that when you get ordered directly by the Lord,
yeah,
the Holy Spirit's master. But it's just an example that Krishna gives in the Bhagavad Gita that we can do anything to please Lord Krishna. Another example is in Ranyakashipu. He basically was ordered by the Lord to become a demon. So in one sense, Prabhupada explained it was devotional service.
It was actually. I mean,
a better example in that regard is Lord Bhishma.
Yes, yeah.
Was it Bhishma, not Chakravarti Thakur? He said it was like love bites.
Yeah.
Bhishma shot at Lord Krishna.
Yeah, I remember when I read that, and I was like, poor Krishna's bleeding. I'm like, whoa, this is deep, you know, and it's like, that's good.
And I have one last comment. This is regarding a comment that was made by Umila, that Maya is only the mind, and we had a little discussion. Here Prabhupada says, Maya, the material energy of the Supreme Personality of God, is always giving us trouble in the shape of the threefold miseries. So I would like you to comment on that.
Cool.
Do you remember that, Flies?
She said
Maya is only in the mind. So here Prabhupada says,
as far as I recall a quote saying Maya, I mean, I think I had to do an essay or something on it, Maya is in the intelligence as well.
Well, mind intelligence.
Yeah, but I mean,
I would like to comment on this and in regard to it's at the end of the purport.
It's always giving trouble in the shape of
human society. You know, that just below that. And just while you're reading, what I also thought interesting, Prabhupada says, aversion to the principles of understanding God is the cause of all fallout.
Yeah, I was actually gonna go back to that one.
I was like, there's a few really good points in here, otherwise
there's always like some really good ones. So the first one you wanted me to say was, therefore Maya, the material energy of the Supreme Personality, is giving us trouble in the shape of the threefold miseries, or there was something else?
Yeah, that one, and then can you explain to me, you know, because I can also see that Maya is in the mind, but how to reconcile these two statements? Because she was saying Maya is only in the mind, and here probably it seems something different.
I very much briefed it, but like in the 11th canto, you have this Sankhya idea where it talks Adhyatmika, Adhibhautika, and Adhidevika. And it talks about it differently. You have an element, which is experience in the self, but it's an element. So there's Adhibhautika, it's experience in self, Adhyatmika, and Adhidevika, it's controlled by a demigod. So in other words,
could you just briefly explain those terms?
So Adhyatmika,
the self,
and Bhautika. Bhautika means
other living
entities. And sometimes people say other elements. Can mean elements also. I think it's
Adhidevika.
And Adhidevika is Deva, it's God.
God's control of weather.
Yeah. So
elements is Adhidevika.
My father told me about these, and I wrote a song about it. That was my rockstar days. We have to deal with each other while we deal with ourselves. Deal with Maya and deal with the world. Because the world as in like the Adhidevika. So there's all these calamities going on and we're experiencing them, or we're experiencing other people giving us trouble, or we're giving ourselves trouble. You know, mental illness is like rising crazy. Everyone's insane now. We're all just, and this is Maya's ploy, isn't it? It's how to say is would you say that Maya is here using these things to deter us from material enjoyment, or to, because Maya is also there as a,
well, I mean, it's explained in the Shastra that Maya has two powers. One is covering potency, and the other one is smashing Maya. What it was.
Yeah, well, a covering and.
She covers you all, you think everything.
And separates,
fine.
Right?
Huh?
Separates also?
No, she covers you, you think everything is fine. Like you ask the karmis, how are you? You say, oh, I'm really good.
Yeah, I'm great.
You know? And then the other one is that she just smashes you. By accidents or.
So then this is the smashing. This is just my smashing.
Yeah.
So, you know,
when. It could also be covering because ignorance is there also. It's a three modes.
Oh, you got the three modes. I'm looking at the three miseries. Yes, I mean...
Well, isn't that... Oh, I'm sorry.
Even
oh,
while I misread
that. What is the threefold mysteries? That's what you just said, right?
Yeah.
That's
and then it goes into three modes. It's both.
But that's considered the threefold mysteries, those three?
Yeah, those three.
Oh, I see.
And then, but then the next sentence is the three modes, so it's both. So she's covering with the three modes, and then she's smashing with the three miseries. And the three miseries, Durga, you know, is the deity from Maya, and she has a trident with three pikes, these spikes, and they're explained as the threefold miseries. And she goes around, she stabs you with it. She grabs you with her tiger and just stabs you with it. That's what it's like, and it's just like pain from here, pain from there, pain from here. It's like everywhere. And you just can't escape it. But yeah, I mean, even the good stuff is frustrating, you know what I mean? Because it's not good enough.
I know, I just bought a computer. It's like, it's hell.
Yeah. I want to speak of when it gets older. Yeah, no, it's all fun. I think we're going to stop. Gandharaj Rumpage, get the key.